His church in Peru is just like our church. It's not perfect. There is no perfect church. We could turn to each other and you could say to like somebody next to you and you could say, this church isn't perfect because I'm here. And then they could turn to you and say, well, you know, this church isn't perfect because I'm here. Because there's no perfect people, so there isn't a perfect church, and we have a lot in common. That's one of the things we have in common. And I was, you know, how does God see perfect? Because it doesn't matter what I think or you think. It's what does God think? And when he looks, what does he see in a perfect church? Is he looking at the color of the walls? Is he looking at, you know, the flooring, the lighting? Does he look at those for a perfect church? Does he look at how the service is run? Does he look at that for his perfect church? Does he look at how the preaching is done? Is it perfect? Does he look at how the music is? What type of music is it? That's what he looks at. And he, oh, yeah, that's a perfect church. That's perfect. He doesn't. He looks at our hearts. That's right. He looks at our hearts. And I think primarily he looks for two things. One is to see people going on in holiness, dying to self, pressing on in holiness, knowing real sanctification in our lives. He looks for that. He's looking for perfection, for men and women being conformed to the image of his son. That is sanctification. That's what he looks for. He doesn't care about that much about the rest. He does, you know what I mean, but that's not primary to him. It's where are our hearts? Are our hearts being conformed to his image, number one, number two, and maybe, well, I won't say which one's more important. Number two, loving each other. Without love, what do we have? Nothing. Though I give my body to be burned and do not love, I am nothing. Though I know all things, though I speak great marvels and eloquently, but I don't love, we have nothing. So when God looks for the perfect church, he's not looking at things we frequently look at. He's looking at how we're doing. How are, what are our lives? What do they exhibit? What are our lives exhibiting? Are we dying to self? Am I killing? John Owen said, if I am not killing sin in my life, be certain sin will be killing you. It'll be killing the Christ in you. And if the Christ in you is dying, you're dying, I'm dying. So he looks for that. He looks for love. That's where it is. And then that, it doesn't matter if we're a church in Peru, if we're a church in Pakistan, if we're a church in New York City, it doesn't matter. You know, there is no perfect church. There is a perfect Savior. Praise the Lord that we have a perfect Savior. And from him, we draw somewhat towards that perfection. For here, we only know in part. And I'm going to pick up kind of where I left off last week. You know, we've been going through Ephesians, looking at the church, and I, you know, I had four views of the church in Ephesians, and again, I don't know how far I'm going to get today, but I had four views, and I hadn't really gotten to view one, which was the body. You know, it was the body, it was the building, it was the bride, and it was the brotherhood. But I'm working there, and I'm kind of like a man at a prime rib buffet. You know, when I go through the scriptures, it's a pretty carnal way of looking at it, but I'm kind of like a guy at a prime rib buffet. At the end of this buffet is this the best prime rib you have ever had. But in front of it, there's 50 other things. And by the time I get to the prime rib, I've usually got my plate filled. You know, and that's who I am. I want to get to the body, but going along this buffet of scripture, sometimes I don't get there. Today, I hope to get at least to the most important part of the body. What makes the body the body? I'm not going to start there, but I hope to get there, and that is the head. Okay? When we looked at the body, these verses in Ephesians chapter 1, verses, basically we were looking at 15 through 23, the end of the chapter. And I said there's three things we saw. The greatness of his person, the greatness of Jesus Christ. That is primary. To see the greatness. So Paul prays in his prayer that their mind would be enlightened, that they would understand this greatness of Christ, the wealth, that they would know that we would know that. And it only comes through revelation of the Spirit to know the greatness of the person of Christ. Paul prays, we've got to know this church, the greatness of his person. with him to whom we have to do. Know his greatness. The second thing was to know the greatness of his plan, because this great one has a plan for our lives. And then we look briefly at that plan, that we would know the riches of his calling to us. God's calling. He's got a calling and he's called us into it. We would fulfill that calling. First in salvation and then in outworking. And then that we would know the rich, this great inheritance that he has in the saints. He's got a plan and there's a great inheritance. Now, the majority of that inheritance we will inherit when we cross into glory. Here we have a down payment. We have a little bit of it. We understand a bit of it. But man, when we cross into glory, to have that eternal inheritance is worth everything we would suffer for and die for and give up in this life. And then the third thing is where I left off then, is to know the power. Because if we do not believe in the power, if I have not received the power, if I have not, if I don't recognize the power and trust in the power to get me there, seeing his person hasn't done me any good, and I really haven't seen his person. The plan is useless to me because I don't believe God can get me there. So what's the use of having this great plan and seeing it if I don't believe God can get me there? Do I believe God can get me to the fulfillment of that plan? Do I believe that this power that rested in Christ can be mine? So this third step was to know the greatness of the power. So with that, let's read from verses 19 to the end of the chapter. In this portion of the power, we'll only need three verses, but we'll start in verse 19. And what is, so he's going through these steps, I'm trying to save some time, and what is the exceeding greatness? Not just the greatness, that would be good, but it's exceeding greatness. Whatever greatness is, this exceeds the greatness. You know, how can it exceed greatness? If it's great, can someone exceed greatness? Well, this does. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? It's only towards us who are believing. That word believing there in the Greek is the participle present. It means that this moment, I am not just a believer, I am believing. Because this power will never do it for me unless I am believing. I cannot live in doubt. I cannot live in discouragement and negativity. I must be believing. This power works to those who are believing. Present participle, or participle present. It means I have believed, I've been believing, but this moment I am believing. May God give us faith to believe. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who are believing? Wow, we can be believing. I don't know what your need is in your life. You don't know what mine is. Sometimes we don't even know what our own need is. But to be believing that whatever it is, God is my answer. And God is not just my answer, but he will bring to me that answer. I can experience that answer. Whatever it is in our life, whatever we need. And I'm not saying it from some kind of a greedy point of view. I'm saying that whatever I need to glorify God in my life, whatever I'm missing, whether it's love, whether it's encouragement, whether it's comfort, whether it's discipline, whether it's rebuke, whatever I need, he's got an exceeding great power that he can bring to me if I'm believing, if you're believing, according to the working of his mighty power. Not just power, but this is mighty power. Not just mighty, but filled with power. Now, that's the word power is where we get our word dynamite. It doesn't mean dynamite, so don't think that God's blowing things up. That's not what it means. But there is an inherent power in dynamite. That dynamite comes from this word, that same word that this power comes in. Might is strength, according to the strength of God's power. You know, is there any limit to it? Why would I doubt that he cannot sanctify me wholly and bring me to the point where I please him in everything that we do, that he gives me the ability to love those who are hard to love, to have patience with those who need patience, to be long-suffering with those who I need to be long-suffering. Why? This is what glorifies God. This is the love of Christ worked out in the flesh, and so that's what he prays again. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who are believing according to, in measure to, the working of his mighty power? What was that mighty power? It was this. It raised Christ from the dead. It can raise the dead. Is anyone in here dead? If you're dead, not a problem. If you're so bad that you're physically dead, that's not an obstacle for God, because He raises the dead. I don't think anyone's dead. I'm looking around. I don't see anybody dead. And if they were, that's not a problem. God can raise the dead. You see what I'm saying? There's nothing that we can do. Again, Spurgeon said, if I had 10,000 souls, God could sanctify every one of them. We only have one. God can sanctify this, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in heavenly places. He raised Him up from dead. He raised you up from dead. Chapter 2, but you who were dead in your trespasses and sins, God hath made alive. And it moves on to verse 6, and He has seated us together in heavenly places. Where did He raise Christ from the dead? Heavenly places, on His own right hand. That's the same thing He'll do with us, and He's going to do with us. That's part of His plan for those who are believing. You know, this, it's filled with stuff. That's why I can't just go right to the prime rib. I got to go through the buffet here to get there. Which He worked in Christ when He raised Him. That same power that raised Christ from the dead. Romans 8:11. Do you not know that the power that raised Christ from the dead also dwells, it's working, it's tabernacling within your own mortal bodies? Now there it's talking about sanctification. This is sanctification and everything else that we need to live a godly life. Do we not know that the power that raised Christ from the dead is living in us? Wow. Do I ever live subpar? I haven't even gotten to the buffet table. If I haven't gotten to this point yet, I'm just playing with napkins and silverware or something, toothpicks and salt. I don't know. But there's so much there for us. He raised Him from the dead and He seated Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places far above. And then we go through this fourfold different levels of authority and power and rule and strength and might. And as it said, they're far above, not just above, but far above. It's these wonderful words, not just power, but mighty power, not just greatness, but exceeding greatness, not just above, but far above. It's great. Far above all principalities, all powers, all might, all dominion, all rule. There's different words depending what versions you're reading from. There's different pictures there of what it is. But far above all those things and above every name, every title, every name that someone had won. Maybe it's champion. Maybe it's the heavyweight champion of the world. Maybe it's the fastest runner. Maybe it's the richest man. Far above every name. Every name, far above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in every age that will ever come. Jesus is far above. Now that's the power that He has and that He's given to His church. That's the power. I have no excuse for ever being hopeless, for ever being, you know, without hope and being so depressed that I have no hope, because it isn't true. There once again in chapter 2 of Ephesians, it says, once we were without hope, but now we're not anymore. But God, who is rich in mercy, has delivered us. So there's just a quick kind of moving through this greatness of His power. It is tremendous. It's the power that was exhibited when He raised Christ from the dead. We need to realize the realization of the resurrection of Christ gives the believer the assurance that there is nothing God cannot do in and through us according to His will. All things are possible to him who is believing. All things are possible. We've got to realize. So you wonder, can you get through it? Well, let me think. Let me compare my situation to this dead man in a tomb, this God man. He's in a tomb. And there's no hope. He is dead. He's gone. 3 days he's been dead. You know, Lazarus was in the grave for 4 days. You and I might be in the grave many, many days, but we're coming out. We're coming out of there. Amen. Nothing's getting left behind. Oh, death, where is thy victory? Oh, grave, or grave, where is thy victory? There is none. You know, so we contemplate on these things. What am I going through? Well, the power that raised Christ from the dead, oh, that's my power. I've got hope. I might not feel like it. I know that. I might still feel a bit discouraged, but meditate on the power that God is sending to us, giving to us, not being power hungry, but realizing that God loves me and He wants to nurture me to health. And it's not that He doesn't have what I need, because He's exceedingly great. It's above great. He's got mighty power. He's far above whatever it is we need. He's got all this stuff. This is what he does. This is what he has. So that's just some of the thoughts as we look at the power. So we've had the greatness of his person, the greatness of the plan, and now the greatness of his power. There can be nothing we're missing out on. So now we can move into what it's about. So we'll turn to the rest of the verses there. Continue to read. We're going to start in verse 22. The first half of verse 22 ties into 21. I'll read 21. Far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion, in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he has put all things under his feet. By the way, put under is a military term where someone has been submitted. A power has come in and submitted them and put the victor, put them under the victor's feet. It's a military term of total defeat of the enemy and a rising of the victorious conqueror. He's put all things under his feet. Okay, he's put all things under his feet and then gave him this one who has all this power, who can do all these things, who everything's been put under his feet, who has a name far above everything else. This one, he hath put all things under his feet, and then he gave him for something. He gave him. He said, okay, now here's this one, this only potentate, this great, this most powerful, incomparable to any other power, might, dominion, rule. This one, I'm going to give him to somebody. And this is where we move in now to the body. And he gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Isn't that wonderful? Gave him to be the head over some of the things. No, to all things. And the reason is not so that America can be great again, if she ever was, or not because whatever. It's for this purpose. It's for the church. Whether the church is in Peru, or it's in Minnesota, or it's in again in Pakistan, wherever it is, he's gave this one to be head over all these things to the church. And then in case we don't get it, he said, in the church, you're his body. You're the body of this great one. He doesn't have a body here on earth, but he has a church who is to work out that which is in the mind of Christ. That is to work out all his will, all his plans are going to be worked out through the church. Wow, what a mission we're on. What a privilege we have to manifest to a lost world the saving life of Christ. He gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. And it's not just its body, it's the fullness of him. Not just a weak little whimpering body. It's the fullness of him who fills all in all. Everything that has anything in it, Christ put it in there. Whether it's a sun with heat and light in it, Christ put it in there. Whether it's a flower with beauty, Christ put it in there. Whether it's an ant that has multiple strengths over art by weight than we do, Christ put it in there. Whether it's an ocean bed filled with water, Christ put it in there. Whether it's a glittering star at night, Christ put it in there. He fills all in all. So can he fill me? Yeah, he can. He fills everything, all in all. There's nothing that's excluded there. So this is where we come into the body. The first picture, and we have to see it, is the head. Without the head, we are dead. I'm not trying to be poetic. That's not very poetic anyway, but it's pretty obvious. Without the head, the life of this body comes from the head. And in these verses, we have three words, church, body, and head. The word church is used 9 times in the epistle. It's used here. And then it's used again in chapter 3 and verse 10. And then again in chapter 3, verse 23. And then again in chapter 5, verse 23. Verse 24 and verse 25 and verse 27 and verse 29 and verse 32. That's the church is used 9 times. Body is used 9 times. It's first right here again in verse 23, then it's in chapter 2, verse 16, then it's in chapter 3, 6, then it's in chapter 4, verse 4, then it's in chapter 4, verse 16 twice, then it's in 5:23, again all three meet up in 5:23 again, and ends up in verse 30 of chapter 5. Head is mentioned 3 times. It's mentioned here, it's mentioned in chapter 4, verse 15, and then in 5:23. So those three things, the body, the church, and the head, are linked together in this epistle. We could go to the sister epistle of Colossians and see similar, and we might end up there. But the life of the body comes from the head. This head, this wonderful head, this head which was once wounded for us. Okay, and I'm not saying this just to be emotional, but there's a picture of the head being wounded, the wounds of Christ, wounded. He was crowned with thorns. Matthew 27:29. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head. This is what they've done. This is the head of the church. He was crowned with thorns. But now, in Revelation 10:1, it says there is a rainbow upon his head. It once was wounded, but not anymore. You know, the thorn was a sign of a curse. The rainbow is the sign of a promise. So here it was once. It was this curse put upon his head. But now all the promises of God are in Christ. Yea and amen. He's got a rainbow upon his head. Once, his head was crowned with accusations again. Matthew 27:37. Then they put up over his head the accusation written against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. It was sarcasm. This is your king. Look at him. And they put this accusation. This is your king, Jesus. And they put it up over his head. But now, now it isn't like that. Now his eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many innumerable crowns. No more accusations. All the crowns of the world sit upon his head. Once again, he was smitten. He was smitten. His head was smitten by sinful men. Then they spat upon him, and they took the reed, and they struck him on the head with it. That's what they did. Three times we see these different verses, how the head was wounded. And he is the head of the church. So does the church complain because we suffer? What a surprise. Jesus said in John chapter 20, didn't he? He says, as he comes into the upper room, and he says, and he shows him his hands, and he shows him his side, his wounds. And then he says, as the Father sent me, so send I you. And so we whimper and cry because we're wounded. Well, our head has been wounded. Him who we draw all life from is our head, and he's been wounded. He's also been glorified and justified, hasn't he, in that sense, and set right in heaven. And that's where we're going. That's part of that inheritance. So there they spat upon him, and they struck his head. But now, it says in Revelation again, verse 14:14, then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown. Now he's got the golden crown. They're not so smart now. He has a golden crown, and in his hand he has a sharp sickle. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. Who will scoff now? This is our head. He is the head of the church. He is our head. This is the picture we see. And God gave him, the Father gave him to be head of the church. Once wounded, now glorified, sitting in the highest majesty. Every name, he's above every name. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess. He is our head, once wounded. We may be wounded now. What do we know about it? Very little compared to the persecuted church who lose their children, have them burned up, have acid thrown in their faces because their parents are Christians. And yet they press on. You know, it takes, such a work of Christ. This head, this is the meaning of the head. It is the source and the origin and the authority. That's who the head. So he's given this Jesus as head of his church, which is his body. Head meaning, again, he is the source, he is the origin, he is the authority. It's not some pastor or a group of pastors. It's not some deacons or a group of deacons. It's not whatever leader. He is the head. Okay? He is the head. He is the source. He is the origin. He is the authority. So, this is what we must see as we look at these verses again. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over church, head over all things, to the church. Now, I have a head. You have a head. I know everybody in here has got a head. We all have a head. Our head's got control of our body for the most part. Isn't that right? Okay, our head's got control of our body. Our body's not going someplace. Our head isn't going with it, or our head didn't tell it to go. Our heads are kind of in control. We have a head of the church. But a problem with us and our heads is our heads has very limited control. My head can't even control the thoughts sometimes that enter it. My head can't control the health of this body or its own health. I forget stuff now much more than I used to 10 years ago. You know, I'm forgetting stuff. My head doesn't have the control. It doesn't have control over the weather. It doesn't have control over my health. It doesn't have control over your wealth or health or your wealth or finances or political situations or whatever it might be. Your head does not have control over much, really. But this head, this is what it says about this head. He's put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things. Like my head's got a little control. This head's got control over everything. All things, all inclusive. There is not a thing in this world or in the world to come that he does not have control over. He has absolute control and he is our head. He's not limited to this body or this body. He has all power everywhere. And the Father says he's going to be your head. I'm going to give you a head over the church that everything else bows to. Everything that's ever existed, that ever will exist, bows to this one. He has absolute sway over them, and I'm going to make him your head. Wow, that's pretty good, isn't it? That's really good. I mean, it doesn't really get much better than that. This head, Jesus, is not just head over the church. So he's not just the head over the church, but he's head over all things. In this picture of Christ as the head, this is what it's about for us. Practically, the picture of Christ as the head of the church and of his body, it's a picture not just of superiority over inferiority. We acknowledge that he is superior to us. It's not just that. It's not just the picture of sovereignty over subjects. He who is sovereign over subjects, though it is a picture of that. It's not just a picture of a master over its servants, but this is one of life and incorporation. The purpose of him being this great head over the church is that the members would link to the head. From the head comes life. This one who has absolute power, absolute rule over everything and is our guide and our head and our master, the source, the origin, the authority. We get to be connected to him. We don't get to be connected to anybody else like that, especially anyone who has absolute control and power. It's a society. It's a picture of a society which is in vital connection with the head. The head having the source of all of the body's life, sustained and directed by his power. Everything that we need as a church is in the head, and you and I must be connected to the head. How am I connected to the head? Well, mystically, it happened when we were in Christ. God put us in Christ, didn't he? So mystically, that's how it happened. But practically, how does it happen that we're connected to the head? It happens through communion, spending time with him. 2 Corinthians 3:18, so that we're conformed into that same image from glory to glory as we gaze upon the image, spending time with Christ. John 15, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Alana and I have a few grapevines, and we prune them. And I'll tell you, first of all, that grapevines severed from the root system will die. Real quick. They do not last long at all. They will dry up and die right away. You sever it from the root, it is dead. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you don't abide in me, if I'm not attached to the head daily, communing with my head, meditating, contemplating the head, worshiping the head, I can be cut off from that source of life and I'm going to dry up. And now let me ask you this. How many of you have built a house with grape wood? Grape vine wood. How many of you have built a house with that? No. Yeah. How about a boat? No. You know what it is? It's worthless. You cut it from the vine, on like a pine tree or an oak tree or an elm tree or whatever tree. You can do something with it. Grape wood's useless. I mean, we get creative, we make little weaving things out of it and whatever, but that's no good for anything. You can't build anything on it. It's one of the, we're no good if we're severed from Christ. You can't do much with us. You know, we're just, I'm sorry. So we got to be connected to the head. This is the wonderful thing. We're connected to the head. I am the vine, you're the branches. In John 6, I wish we had time. John 6, 53 through 57, he beats in this into us. That unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. You do not live unless we're connected to the head. And being connected to the head is submission to the head. It's surrender to the head. It's not my will, but God's will. Even if it goes against my will. This is what the cross means. It's when my will crosses God's will, who's going to get their way? The cross only does me good when I say, God, your will be done. It's your will be done. Now I'm being conformed to his image. Now I'm growing. Now I'm holding the head. And the life of the head is flowing into me. And I'm growing and being conformed to his image. And I'm a blessing to others. And the power of the Spirit works in us and through us because we've been submitted and surrendered. And I must decrease and he must increase. The body of believers, that is the church, is that which is filled with the presence and the power and the riches of Christ. Only if we're holding the head. Spiritually, we are only related to one another. Okay? Spiritually, we are only related to one another because we are related to Christ. We're in contact with Christ, the head. Not because you're my physical brother or my physical sister or my mother or my dad or my daughter or my son. That's not how we're spiritually connected. We're only connected through the head. Because that's the only place that life comes, is through the head. The branches on our grape vines. They're only connected through the root system. That's how they know each other. It's through the root system. If I sever one of them, they're gone. They wither up and they die right away. All things good and holy flow from the head. Listen to this. And Jesus possesses nothing exclusively for himself. Though he has all things, he doesn't hold it exclusively. Something that he should grasp. You know, Philippians 2 tells us that he didn't think it was robbery, though he was equal with God. He didn't think that though he was God, that he had to grasp onto that, but he held it with an open hand. He does the same with all that he is. All who Christ is. He doesn't hold like, this is mine. You guys can read about it, but you aren't going to get it. That's not how he is. He doesn't do that. He gives it out. All that Jesus possesses. Nothing is exclusively for himself, but he loves to share it with his body, the church. All that he has is ours. His communion with the Father. I want to share it with you. Knowing the joy of heaven. I want to share it with you. That's what I want to do. I want to share it with you. All that he has exclusively is not exclusive, but he welcomes us in as we hold the head. Holding on to the head, communing with Jesus, grieving not the Spirit, you know, living in Him, all these things. How do you know? And anyway, so we go on. Communion with the Father. We get communion with the Father. We get the peace of the Father. Again, in John 20, when he came into the upper room, he says, you know, I give you this peace. What peace? Well, he had just made peace in heaven by his blood. His Father's perfectly satisfied. He said, now you got peace. I'm giving it to you. He didn't hold it exclusively. He gave it away. He gives it to us. It's wonderful. Oneness with the Father. The Spirit. He has the fullness of the Spirit. Obviously, he's part of the Trinity. They have all things in common. But he said, I'm not going to hang on to it. I'm going to give it to you, to the church. Everything he has, he shares with us. That's why I need to be in touch with the head. Each, John 1:16, and of his fullness we have all received grace for grace. Of his fullness we have all received. Have I received it? Am I receiving it? Because we're only useful when we are receiving it. Not past tense that, yes, I did receive it 7 years ago when I got saved, or however long it's been for you that I or me that I've been saved. It's as it's real and it's alive and it's active. And of his fullness we have all received, and we continue to receive. We live by it. That's why our lives dry up and we get depressed and discouraged. It's because I am not holding the head. I'm not spending time with him. I'm not meditating on the great things of God. I'm so caught up with the affairs of my life and the world that it takes life from us. And I've quit holding, embracing the head. being grafted into the head. He is the treasure in these earthen vessels. Isn't that right? We have a treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency would be of God and not of us. But what is the treasure? It's Him. And how do what? I must hold it. I must embrace that head. I must hold the head. He's the head of the body. If my body, if the church is going to have any life and any worth, and I'm not even thinking of outward things, I'm even thinking of inward things, any relational value, I've got to be holding the head. I'll get things right if I start holding the head. The church is not just His body, but it is that which is filled by Him. So we're not just a body, it's where His fullness dwells. This is mind-boggling. This is what it says, and He put all things under His feet, gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him. The church is to be the fullness of Him. It is the fullness of Him. Do we take advantage of it? You know, in the right way, when Melissa reads out this morning from Revelation 7, am I in that? Saying, hey, that's about Christ. I'm in that. I'm just not here. Oh, someone's reading. You know, I'm in that. You know, when we worship, am I in worship or am I just moving my lips, you know? Or am I in this, in the fullness of Christ? This is the great wonder of it, that in the church is the fullness of Him who fills everything that has everything. And Colossians, read Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, chapter 2, verse 19. And again in chapter 2, 20-something is the other one. There's three mentions of the word head there. They're all good. Yeah, that's right. It's 1:18, 2:10, and 2:19. Go there. I can send my notes out if you want to. Where do we learn then? So just closing this up. What does this mean to us? To be in fullness, I must be in the body of Christ. Because this is, where does His fullness dwell? In the body. Should I be severed from the body and expect fullness? Something's wrong there. You know, it's what it says. Now, I know mystically I'm in the body, but when we get to chapter 4 of Ephesians, we talk about each joint being interconnected, one giving to the other. I can't do that when I'm not in church. I cannot experience that when I'm not living with you. The picture of church is a community. It's a family. It's not someplace I go on Sunday. That's not what it is. Moms and pops with kids at home, how often do you want dad home? You know, once a week on Sunday morning, have him come home for an hour and a half? That ain't a family, you know. And this is what the church is. We're together. We grow together. We learn together. It's the instrument God has used where we can hammer some things out and encourage one another and bless one another and learn all these wonderful things. So in order to be in the fullness, I must be in the body. This is what it says. He is the head over all things to the church, which is His body, which is the fullness of Him that fills all in all. You know, we don't know what we have. You know, again, I don't know how many people have the book Letters to the Church by Francis Chan. There's parts in that, you know, he talks about the cherubims. You get the picture of Revelation where they worship day and night before Him, or Isaiah 6 where they fall before Him. And he says, imagine them saying afterwards, hey, how'd you like worship this morning? Was that pretty good? You know, what'd you think of it? You know, or John and Peter deciding, I wonder if we should go to church today. You know, in Book of Acts, should we go to church today? I don't know. Should we? You know, it's we're so strange, you know, to the way things really are. So the fullness here, God has so put it in such a way and has planned it out, laid it out, that His fullness is in the body, is in the church. Learning of the fullness of Christ in the church and nowhere else. Where do we learn the reality of the fullness? Because this, all the fullness is here. Where do we learn the reality of the fullness of being a servant? We're going to learn it here. Thanksgiving's coming. We're looking for, you know, as many helpers as we can get for Thanksgiving. How do we learn servanthood? Potluck is coming. How do we learn servanthood? We do it here. How do we learn servanthood? We help one another. That's how this is God's intention. This is what part of what the church is about. This is where we learn servanthood. How about of patience? Where do you learn patience? Yeah, you learn it at home with the kids. But as far as the church, you learn it in church. That's how you learn patience. How about long suffering or forbearing? How do you learn these things? It stinks. Be honest. I mean, sometimes it stinks. Relationships are tough. But where do we learn to get through these things? In the church. Encouragement. Where is the best encouragement? When a brother or sister comes up to you and just hugs you and say, you know, I love you. And you're thinking, I failed. No, you didn't. I was blessed by what you said or what you did when Melissa read or someone prayed out or, you know, whatever, through the worship, through the preaching, through just seeing people. We don't have to do anything to be loved. We just, you can just love them. You know, where do you get that? It's in the church is where this is supposed to happen. We know the beginnings of it. We're pretty good at some of these things, but we've got more to go. Accountability. Where do you learn accountability? Where do you learn discipline? By working together with each other. That's how we learn it. If I run from it, I'm never going to learn those things. This is God's testing grounds, as it were. This is where we work these things out. This is the mill right here. And finally, the fullness of brotherly love. Where are we going to exercise it? Here. I mean, we're going to see each other out there. We're going to see our neighbors, but it's the church. And God, see, He gives within those situations the power to glorify Him in those situations. As we're together, each joint supplying something, the grapevine connected to the root system feeds this and feeds the cluster and feeds the new growth because it's connected together. It's still meeting together and things are happening in the church. Wonderful things are happening. So I must think often of Christ, think much of Christ, think much of the church. And I'm not just Bethel, you know, the church, universal, but here is where God has placed me. Am I committed? Then be committed. You can't be one foot in, one foot out. All real life, all real spiritual life comes from Him who is the head. So hold the head. Hang on to the head. Hang on to the head. And I'm gonna close just by reading Colossians because I've mentioned it, but we're going to go to them. Colossians 1 and verse 18. I'm going to go really fast. Colossians 1 and verse 18. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have preeminence. He is the head of the body. Then in chapter 2, verse 10, and you are complete, you are filled up in Him who is the head of all. In Him we're filled up. Not in the world, not anywhere else. It's in Him. And then lastly in 2, verse 19, let's go up to 18. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels or any other things that might be worship, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, or not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. That's holding the head. So this is, if you get nothing else, hold the head. Hold on to Christ. Let Him work in my life. Spend time with Him. Meditate with Him. Pray with Him. And from that will flow the ability to love and to care and to have sin die in our lives. So there we finally touched the body. Got there. We'll get into chapter 4, God willing, next week and pick up where it gets more personal. But Father, we thank You again this morning. Lord, we thank You for our brother and sister from Peru. Lord, we pray for them. We pray for the church there that they've labored together in. Lord, for the young men that He said He's got some young men that are working and willing to take over and help Him in the church. Lord, we pray for them. Pray for the work there, for their family. Lord, we pray for the persecuted church again. Lord, our brothers and sisters that we will stand in awe of when we get to glory and we see these unknown ones before the throne with such great honor, being so honored and receiving such rewards. Who were they? These were the men from Pakistan who served in the sewers. These are the women in Pakistan who, in order to feed their children, became the lowest servants, slaves in a household. Lord, we pray for them this morning. Lord, encourage their hearts as they ask. Let them know that people are praying for them in the West, Lord. We pray for them. Lord, we pray for one another this morning. Father, we just ask that You would keep us sensitive about these things, Lord, that You would continue to work in us the mind of Christ, for it is available to us. We have. The mind of Christ has been given to us to use, to utilize, to contemplate, Lord, to look into. So help us do that, Lord, and bless our time together as we have a meal together today, Lord. We commit all these things to You, Lord, and we want to thank You, Lord, as we open today in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Amen.